A few years ago, actually just a couple weeks after Lauren and I graduated from seminary, we were blessed through Lauren's parents to take a trip to Italy, specifically Rome and Florence. We were there for about a week. And it was a wonderful trip, but if I had it to do over again, I would change one thing. I would have spent some of the time before, maybe less time studying for my finals and more time studying some of the art that we were going to see in Rome and Florence. And just trying to understand more of what was going on, because all the artwork we see, and there's plenty, there are museums and sculptures and paintings, of course, everywhere. And all of them have these set of like hints and clues and symbols in them, especially the religious art, that if you don't understand them, you're going to miss a big part of what's going on in the sculpture or the painting. One of those clues that we learned about was how to find Peter in Rome and Florence in artwork. And we realized that, if we can just skip the slide there, whenever you see a statue like you can see on the left with a man holding keys, that means it's Peter. Because Jesus said to him in Matthew 16, "To you I give the keys to the kingdom of heaven." And so the artist, to make sure you knew that this is Peter, they put keys in his hand somewhere. The other symbol, and I don't know if you can really see this, this is actually a picture I took. This is a prison in Rome, where Peter allegedly was held at one point. And you can see, maybe circled there, is an upside down cross. Legend has it that Peter died crucified upside down. And so if you see that upside down cross, you also know it's something that's symbolizing the Apostle Peter. Once we knew what to look for, knew a couple of these clues, the keys and the upside down crosses, we started to see Peter everywhere. He was all over the place. All we had to do was know what to look for. He started showing up all over the place. And so it is, I think, with resurrection. We've looked at various stories since Easter of people encountering the living Christ, of people experiencing resurrection in their lives. And I hope what you've seen is that resurrection can happen anytime, anywhere, in every circumstance of life. Once we know what to look for, I think we can start to see resurrection happening all over the place. To put in modern day terms, some of the stories that we've looked at of where people encountered the risen Christ. I'm just going to run through it real quick. We saw Mary encounter the risen Christ at a funeral. Thomas was hanging out with friends. Peter had gone fishing. Saul was on a business trip. Lydia, who we read about today, was in church, actually. The slave girl was in the marketplace, and the jailer was at his workplace. I mean, that is a broad spectrum of places where the risen Christ appears and people experience resurrection. And so while sometimes we might look around ourselves and ask, where in the world is resurrection happening? I think the better question is, as we look at the New Testament, where doesn't resurrection happen? It seems to be happening, as we read the scriptures, at any time, in any place. This morning, we're going to look at three more of those stories. We're going to look at the story of Lydia, the slave girl, and the jailer, and then ask, how do these stories draw us into this resurrection story? First, we see the story of Lydia begin in verse 12 as Paul and his companions head to a city called Philippi. And we find out that Lydia was a successful businesswoman there. In verse 14, it says there was a certain woman named Lydia, and it tells us that she was a dealer in purple cloth. And this was a lucrative business at that time. And she's in Philippi, which it says is one of the major cities in the region. So Lydia is a pretty successful businesswoman that they encounter, who's living away from her hometown, selling cloth in Philippi, and apparently she travels around doing that. We're also told that she's a worshiper of God, which seems like kind of a generic term. But the term that's used in verse 14 that's translated a worshiper of God in the Greek was actually a term that was referring to a Gentile, a non-Jew, who had in some way converted or at some level converted to worship the God of Israel, Yahweh. So Lydia was a Gentile who was now worshiping and sharing in the faith of the Jewish people. And she is at a humble gathering of Jews who believe in Yahweh, who want to worship Him and pray to Him. That's the scene in verses 11 through 15. And Paul and his companions are simply there to worship with them and to share. Last week we looked at Saul and how he had this Damascus Road experience and how he was totally converted and his life was changed. But what we see here is that Saul didn't turn his back on his Jewish faith. He actually realized that Jesus was the pinnacle of his faith. The Old Testament was a story that was leading to Jesus. And so in this worship time, at this place of prayer, it says he spoke the word of the Lord to them. And what Paul is doing is basically playing the role of Paul Harvey. You know Paul Harvey? Paul is telling them the rest of the story. Okay, you guys have this story up until basically the book of Malachi. You have the Old Testament story. Jesus is the rest of the story. And Paul is informing them, telling them that story. And Paul is so convincing, he's so eloquent, he's so in depth in his theology that he converts Lydia. Actually, that's not what happens. If you look at verse 14, what it says is the Lord opened her heart to listen eagerly to what was said by Paul. This is resurrection happening. This is not because of Paul's great argument or his great theology or any of this. He was simply there telling the story of Jesus. And it says, the Lord opened Lydia's heart. And it said, right after that, in verse 15, it says, she and her household were baptized. And they invite the rest of Paul and his companions over for a party. Resurrection comes to Lydia in Philippi. And actually, this is the beginning of the church in this city. Paul later, if we flip ahead a few pages in our New Testament, we see a letter to the Philippians that Paul wrote. And we see that after Paul left, and presumably through some of the ministry of Lydia and some of these other people who were there, a great church, one of Paul's favorite churches actually, begins to thrive in the city of Philippi, beginning with this resurrection experience of Lydia down by the river praying to God. In verse 16, we're brought to the story of the slave girl. It says, one day as we were going to the place of prayer, we met a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners a great deal of money by fortune-telling. Basically, this evil spirit uses this girl as a puppet to speak through at various times. And we see that this girl is not just a slave to this evil spirit, she's also a slave to these selfish masters who are making money off of her. This is a girl who has been used and abused not only by the spiritual forces of evil in this world, but also the human systems of greed and evil that we see around us. And this evil spirit recognizes something in Paul. It says, well, as she followed Paul, she would cry out, these men are slaves of the Most High God. Now, that's irony coming from a girl who is enslaved doubly. These men are slaves of the Most High God who proclaim to you a way of salvation. This spirit sees something there. Actually, the spirit responds to Paul and his companions very much like we see some of the evil spirits respond to Jesus in the Gospels. And I'm reminded of the passage we looked at last week in Galatians 2:20. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the spirit recognizes something in Paul that is beyond just another guy walking down the street. This is someone who has the Spirit of God within him. And into this ugly situation of slavery and greed and the spiritual forces of evil, resurrection comes. Because Paul, very much annoyed, which there's a great missionary for you, right? Paul, very much annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I order you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out that very moment. And as the resurrection comes into this situation, it liberates this enslaved girl. It also angers her selfish masters. And I think that is telling for us, because when the kingdom of God comes, it does bring joy to those who are able to receive it, but it also disrupts the various systems of evil that exist around us. And it disrupts the lives of those who cling to and depend on things like greed and slavery to survive. The gospel, again, comes to bear on an unlikely situation. And in this case, it gets Paul and Silas thrown into jail. And in verse 25, we pick up the story of the jailer. And we find Paul and Silas who have been beaten and imprisoned, and they're sitting locked up in jail on trumped up charges. And what do? About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Isn't that a beautiful picture? These men, I don't know if they were singing loudly or they were just eking out whatever voices of praise that they could muster. But they're sitting in jail, victims of injustice and physical suffering, singing hymns to God and praying. And it appears that their prayers are answered. Because in verse 26, it says, "Suddenly there was an earthquake so violent that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were unfastened. And we've seen this before in Acts, where God has brought some miraculous act to deliver his people from prison. And all seems right with the world at this point, right? The righteous Christians who have been oppressed are being delivered. And the oppressive pagan jailer who is unjustly keeping these people in prison is going to be busted, basically. This seems right. And that's how the jailer reacts in verse 27. He says, "When the jailer woke up and saw the prison doors wide open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, since he supposed that the prisoners had escaped." He looks at these prison doors, he sees they're wide open, and what would you assume? If prison doors are wide open, of course, people have escaped, right? Except, that's not what happened. Paul and Silas and the other prisoners don't go anywhere. Verse 28, Paul shouted in a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." Now, I don't know if Paul and Silas were ever even praying to be released, but maybe they were. And maybe they were being released as an act of deliverance for them. But when they see this jailer about to kill himself, they're moved by compassion and say, "Stop. Don't do it. We're here. Don't worry about it." And the jailer begins to put the pieces together. This singing hymns and praying after you've been unjustly beaten and bound. This compassion that moved them to stay in their prison cells so that he wouldn't have to be shamed. He notices there's something different about them. And I go back again to that Galatians 2:20 passage that Paul describes his life. He says, "I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." And I think this jailer starts to see that rising up in Paul and Silas. And he wants to know, this kind of salvation, this kind of thing that is going on in Paul and Silas's life that makes them sing while they're in prison and makes them have compassion on their jailer. In verse 30, he says, "He brought them outside and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And they answered, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your whole household.' And on that day, resurrection comes to this jailer and to his household. He goes and washes his prisoners. And they have a party, a baptismal party. Resurrection has come again. And so if we're tempted to ask the question, where in the world does resurrection happen? The New Testament answers that question with any time, anywhere. John Stott, a scholar from Great Britain, sums up Acts 16 in these three stories. He says, "It would be hard to imagine a more disparate group than the businesswoman, the slave girl, and the jailer. Racially, socially, and psychologically, they were worlds apart, yet all three were changed by the same gospel and were welcomed into the same church." I would say not only are they different kinds of people, but the circumstances of their experience of resurrection are all extremely different. And I think for far too long, Christians have kind of restricted Christian activity and God's activity to the church building. what happens on Sunday morning in the building. And there is nothing biblical about that. I mean, I'm not just looking at Acts 16. If you go through the whole Bible and look at where God encounters people, yes, you'll see him encounter people in the temple or in places of prayer like Lydia. But there are far more times where God encounters people at places that you would least expect, at times that you would least expect. And so when we're talking about church, a lot of times we talk about what kind of programs can we have that bring people in. You know, come on in here and experience God's work in the church building. And those are great, except for the fact that what happens when God is working all over around out there? This can be a place where we come, experience resurrection together, but then go out and look for the places where resurrection is happening all around us and get to be part of that. We need to be trained and equipped so that we're ready to be like Paul and just there and ready to share this resurrection hope when people are ready to hear it, wherever and whenever that might be. You might be here this morning as the successful businesswoman that is kind of seeking God. You might be here this morning as the person who has been used and abused by the systems of this world. You might be here this morning as just someone who goes to work every day and feels the pressure of having to do your job perfectly every day. You can experience resurrection. But all of those people, the successful businesswoman, and the person who's been used and abused by this world, and the person who just goes to work every day and feels the weight of the world on their shoulders, they might be right next to you in your neighborhood, or at work, at the restaurant, at the next table in the restaurant. Friends, we need to let go of control of our lives and recognize that God doesn't work by our plans. We always try and tame our lives. We try and make them predictable and domesticated and safe. You see where resurrection takes Paul? It takes him to the river. It takes him into jail. It takes him all over the world as he knew it. He didn't lead a tame or safe life. For many of us, Paul and Silas being in jail would be the ultimate failure. And yet, Paul and Silas being in jail is a place where resurrection happens, where God is doing something big. We cannot restrict God to working on Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. on the corner of 116th and 297th. We need to let ourselves be awed by the God who is a spirit, whose spirit is like the wind that we can't predict, that might be working around any corner. We need to praise God when we get to be a part of those resurrection experiences. You see, Paul is ready. He might not be the greatest, and he's not portrayed as a great arguer or great anything here. He's just there and ready. That's what made Paul a great missionary. That's what made Paul a great servant of the church. He was there, and he was ready to bring the gospel to bear anytime, anywhere, whether he was at the river or in the marketplace or in the jail. Paul knew that resurrection can happen anytime, anywhere. That's what made him a fruitful Christian. So we must simply open up our lives to God and allow resurrection to happen anytime, anywhere, within us and around us, whatever that looks like. Because it might be that God is taking us into a difficult place. Maybe not jail, maybe somewhere else that is difficult, a struggle, painful, a time of suffering, because he's going to bring resurrection to someone there. It might be that God is taking you through a time of conviction and humility and disorientation, like we talked about last week, because he wants to bring resurrection in your life. And instead of trying to domesticate all of that and avoid all of those things, it's time to open up our lives and be ready for whatever resurrection experiences God has to offer to us. I think it will be like finding Peter in Rome. Once we know what to look for, I think we're going to start to see those resurrection opportunities everywhere. Again, I have in your bulletins that verse, Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And I saw some of you had it at the wedding the other night. That was awesome. You carried it around in your wallet or wherever it was. I don't know if you looked at it the rest of the week, but you had it there at the wedding. And I encourage you, if you don't still have your little piece of paper from last week that you tore out, tear it out again. You know, maybe you used it so much that it's just you can't even read it anymore, so you need a new one. But tear it out again and carry it around with you, because it is a reminder that we are resurrection people. That resurrection is what God is doing in our lives. And resurrection, we need to be ready for it to be happening all around us. God bringing life to people who need it. And my question for us this morning is, do you want to keep living the life you're living right now? Are you pretty content with it? I'm good. I'm pretty happy with how my life is right now. Or do you believe that God might have something better for you? Do you believe that this life, as difficult as it might be, of resurrection, is the best kind of life that you could possibly live? That's the question that you have to answer. Is it worth it? Is that the life I really want? And as a church, we have to answer the question, do we want the church to kind of be a nice club where we hang out with nice people and we feel good about ourselves on Sunday mornings? Or do we want to be like a greenhouse where God is bringing growth and resurrection to life here and then transplanting us all over the place so that we can bring resurrection to others? What do you want your life to be about? What do you want this church to be about? Because resurrection can happen anytime, anywhere. And the only question is, are we ready? Let's pray. Living Christ, come be with us, abide in us, grow up in us. Show us what it means to be resurrection people. Prepare us for whatever resurrections you are doing in our hearts. And let us be ready and ready to tell the story when we see a resurrection opportunity happening around us. Lord, help us to really believe. Help us to really believe that you are still doing resurrection. And that we can be a part of it. Open the eyes of our hearts to see where you are working right now. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.